This morning, I want to continue with the study on music in church. And if you remember last time, we started off in the Old Testament, and we really started from the beginning of creation, and we were looking at music in God's worship, starting from the beginning and working the whole way up to the New Testament. And if you remember, what we saw is that for the first 2,500 years of Earth history, there were no musical instruments in worship at all, none. From Adam to Noah to Abraham, the whole way up to Moses, no instruments in worship whatsoever that are recorded. And that's the only thing that matters, is whether it's recorded or not. Then, in the Law of Moses, whenever God instituted that, he told Moses to make two silver trumpets that were used to call the assembly together to worship, and also those trumpets were to be blown over the sacrifices whenever they were made. And that was it. They didn't sing along with them or anything like that. They were just two trumpets used for those two purposes. And that went on for a long time, probably about 500 years or so. And then David introduced a whole bunch of musical instruments into God's worship, starting off with whenever he moved the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom into his own tabernacle. And then from there, whenever it was transferred over to the temple, from that point on, he instituted the instruments, and they were continued to be used. And then it just got more and more, to the point we read in one place where there were 4,000 Levites that were playing these multitude of instruments. So we went from two guys with two trumpets playing them sounding them to get the assembly together and blowing them over the sacrifice, to having 4,000 Levites with a full orchestra. Not exactly what God originally commanded. And we talked about that, how God never instituted all those instruments except for those two trumpets. But he allowed it. Just like he allowed divorce and remarriage for the hardness of their hearts, he allowed polygamy for the same reason. He allowed things that he did not originally intend, but he regulated it once men invented it. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. So then that brings us up to the New Testament. So we want to look at the use of musical instruments, or the lack thereof, I should say, in the New Testament church. Before I go into that, though, one thing just dawned on me that I'm sure is obvious to everybody, but I want to make sure that I say it, and that is, this whole study, and really everything I preach, is based on one fundamental premise, and that is that the Bible is our only standard of faith and practice. We only care about what saith the Scripture. I don't care what the church fathers say, what the commentators say, what men's ideas say, pragmatism. I don't care about any of that stuff. I only care about what the King James Bible says. And specifically, when it comes to church worship, I only care what the New Testament says, because that is the part of the Bible that we are under. That Christ died under the New Testament, put that into effect, and the Old Testament is abolished. I'll talk about that next week. Let me just give you a couple of verses. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So the Scripture is given by inspiration of God for all the things that we need it for: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness, specifically so that I, the man of God, will be throughly furnished, completely furnished. Now, if the Scripture throughly, or we could say today, thoroughly furnishes me for all good works, then what do I need in addition to the Scripture to tell me how to conduct the church worship service, or what doctrine to believe and teach? I don't need anything. The Scripture throughly furnishes me with everything I need. So, if I can show you what God said he wants as far as music in the church goes from the Bible, then that's all we need. And I don't care if for 2,000 years churches have used instruments, and in fact, a lot of them hadn't, and I'll show you that. But I don't care. It doesn't matter to me if the ink wasn't even dry in this New Testament yet, and churches had pianos in there, and they have for 2,000 years. I don't care about that. That doesn't matter one iota to me. The only thing that matters to me is what the Bible says. Let me give you another verse. Look at Matthew 28:19-20. And like I said, that's not the case anyway. I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you tons of quotes from Christian ministers throughout the centuries and commentators showing that they were opposed and would not allow musical instruments in their churches for the same reason that we don't. But anyway, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. This is was our Lord Jesus Christ's parting words. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We are to teach, that is, ministers are to teach men all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. If we teach all things, that means we don't leave off anything that he taught. And if we teach whatsoever, that means we don't add in anything extra. So I teach what he told us to teach in his word. And that's it. And we govern this church and our practice and our worship according to what this book says. And only that. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 2, that he was a follower of Christ and we ought to be a follower of him. And if you'll notice, he wrote about half of the books in our New Testament. So we spend a lot of time in Paul's epistles, and rightly so. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 2 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Don't take the ordinances and modify them and change them and update them for the times. Keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. So if the Bible gives us an ordinance, which is a law or a regulation, and if it gives us a law and regulation that tells us to sing, and it doesn't tell us to use any instruments, then what do? We keep it as delivered, and we don't add a bunch of stuff in there. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. That's all right. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to go through every single reference to musical instruments in the New Testament. Not in the church, not just in the church. Well, that'd be a really short list because there are none. But not just regarding church, but in the entire New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, I am going to read you all the verses that mention any instruments in all of those 27 books. So when I get done here, and it's not going to take that long, when I get done, you are going to know every single instance of a musical instrument in the whole New Testament. And therefore, it's not like, well, you know, we don't know. He gave us his idea about things, but there's probably all these other verses that tell us what instruments to use. No, I'm going to give you every single verse where an instrument is used. So let's jump into it. The first one we're going to look at is how Jesus spoke of figuratively piping to people who would not dance. Look at Matthew 11 and verse 17. Now, a lot of these, most of these, all of these, have nothing to do with music in church. But the point is, I'm going to show you every mention of a musical instrument to prove to you that there is no justification for using a musical instrument in church. Matthew 11 and verse 17. This is our Lord speaking here, and saying, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." We have piped. A pipe is a musical instrument, right? Like a flute. I think a flute would be considered a pipe, and some, you know, other instruments like that are pipes. So we've piped unto you, and ye have not danced. Jesus likewise said the same thing in Luke 7 and verse 32. Now, this will also teach us that, as if you couldn't figure this out, but that God knows that musical instruments exist, and he knows about a bunch of different ones, and he writes about a bunch of different ones, and yet he only tells us to sing. So if God wanted us to use instruments, he knows about them, because I'm going to read you a dozen verses here in the Bible, in the New Testament, which tells us that God knows about them, as if I needed to tell you that. Luke 7 and verse 32. Jesus says, "They are like unto children sitting in the marketplaces and calling one to another and saying, 'We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept.'" Now, obviously, these passages have nothing to do with music in church, do they? "We piped unto you and ye have not danced." That's got nothing to do with church, music in church whatsoever. So let's continue on. And furthermore, he's speaking figuratively there anyway. Was he literally playing on a pipe and trying to get them to dance? Obviously not, right? So it's not even literally speaking of a pipe in that case anyway. Let's look at the prodigal son, Luke 15 and verse 25. Luke 15, 25. Last week I chopped off one leg of the horse. This week I'm going to chop off the other three legs. And then for the next 2 weeks, I'm just going to stand over that horse and just beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it after it's been dead long ago. And there's going to be no question whatsoever in any person's mind that actually wants to know the truth that musical instruments do not belong in New Testament worship. Luke 15 and verse 25. You remember the story of the prodigal son where he got his inheritance early and he went off and wasted it with riotous living. And then when he's eating the pig's food, he realizes, you know what, I can come back and be a servant in my father's house. So when he comes back, his father sees him coming and throws a great big party for him. And we read here in Luke 15 and verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing." So the older brother hears music. Now, number one, there is no mention made here of instruments. And I'm going to show you that music, and I'm going to define the words for you, that music does not necessarily mean instrumental music. You can make music with your voice in your heart. As a matter of fact, that's what we're supposed to do in church. So there's no mention of instruments here. Whether there were or not, it doesn't matter, because once again, this passage has nothing to do with music in church. This was not a church service. This was a story of a prodigal son that went away and came back, and his father threw a party at his house. This is not church. This has nothing to do with church. Let's look at the next one. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13:1, he used sounding brass and tinkling cymbals as an illustration that even if he could speak with all these tongues, it would do no good. It would be as if he was just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal if he didn't have charity. He's just using them by way of comparison, but I'll read it to you anyway. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Now, just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, they don't teach you anything, do they? If you listen to them, you cannot be instructed by them. Just like if you listen to a guy that can speak with all these tongues but doesn't have charity, he's as worthless to you as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He's going to be of no value to you and no value to God. God will not be impressed with a guy, even if he could speak with tongues of men and of angels. If he doesn't have charity, all God hears is just a bunch of clanging, right? It's just not impressive to him at all. But once again, this passage has nothing to do with music or instruments or music in the New Testament church. Let's turn over a chapter to 1 Corinthians 14. Here we have mention of pipes, harps, and trumpets. 1 Corinthians 14, 7 through 8. Paul says, "And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" So what he's doing here is using these instruments as an illustration of the fact that in order for them to be of any value, they have to give a distinct and an understandable sound. Right, so just taking a pipe or a harp or a trumpet and giving it to a guy like me that can't play it, and if I just start blowing air into it and just making random sounds, it wouldn't be any help for anybody musically or any other way. And if I was trying to call an army out to battle with a trumpet and all I can do is just blow air into it and make some weird sound, and it doesn't give a distinct a tone, which the men that hear that tone then know what to do as a result of that tone, then the instrument is useless. He's using this as an illustration of speaking in tongues. It's true, if you're speaking in tongues, which that was only a first century gift anyway, and I've covered that in the sign gifts series, but if in those days, if somebody was speaking in tongues, if the words are not uttered that are easy to be understood, they're of no value. And he goes on to say that in verse 9. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So even when they had the gift of tongues, just to get up there and babble in gibberish, which is a lot of what this speaking in tongues is today, they're not actually speaking in a language. They are speaking gibberish. It's worthless, useless. Paul goes on to say that if you're going to speak in tongues, when they had that gift, pray that one may interpret. He said that there in verse 13. So even in those days, when you spoke in tongues, there were, I guess, two different purposes for it. One was on the day of Pentecost, when Peter spoke, and men in 15 or 16 different languages all heard him speak in their own language. So it was miraculous. He was speaking just one time, but everybody was hearing it in a different language. It was a miraculous working in the Spirit of God. But then there was also this type of speaking in tongues here. When somebody would speak in tongues in a church service and give some kind of basically a prophecy or a word from the Lord, and then somebody else would interpret it. And Paul tells him in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, if there is not an interpreter to interpret what the guy said, then he's supposed to keep quiet. So there was a twofold purpose for it, a purpose of prophecy and revelation and of a miraculous gift so that people could see somebody speaking in a tongue that he didn't understand, and then somebody else could interpret that tongue, having that gift of interpretation, and it was a miraculous thing, and it would show people that the power of God was in that place. So there was a couple different purposes for it. But anyway, the point is, if the tongues were not spoken in clear, understandable speech, they would be no value, just like if a trumpet or a pipe or a harp were not played in a clear, understandable way, they wouldn't be any value either. But the point is that this reference to musical instruments has nothing to do with music in church. He's not giving them instruction on how to worship God with music here. He's using instruments as an illustration about speaking in tongues. So nothing to do with that whatsoever. Then we have harpers harping on their harps in heaven. Revelation 5:8. I'll give you a few verses here. Revelation 5:8. Just going through, showing you every mention of a musical instrument in the New Testament. Revelation 5 and verse 8. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. This is a vision of heaven. Okay, this is not a vision here in the New Testament church. So they had harps. And they do have harps in heaven. I will talk about heaven here next Sunday, Lord willing. Look at Revelation 14 and verse 2. Revelation 14 and verse 2. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. A lot of alliteration going on there. Harpers harping with their harps. I think that's neat. But anyway, that's once again a vision of heaven, not earth. And then Revelation 15 and verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So like I said, these passages are referring to heaven, not the New Testament church on this earth, and I will cover this in a section all by itself here. I think it's next Sunday or the Sunday after. But this is no justification whatsoever for having instruments in the New Testament church service, and I will go over the reasons for that later. Then we have Matthew 6 and verse 2, where Jesus told us that we're not to sound a trumpet when we give alms. Matthew 6 and verse 2. Jesus said, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, that's like giving money to charity or the poor, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So what he's teaching here, and once again, this is figurative. Most people, if they are going to give to charity and then brag about it, they're not literally going to get a trumpet out and blow it, right? And neither were the, I don't think, anyway, I don't think the Pharisees of that day were literally blowing on trumpets, letting people know about how much they were giving to the poor. Obviously, he's using that figuratively, meaning don't get out there and make a lot of noise about it and tell people what you're doing. Or if you want to put this in today's example, I experienced this back years ago. You don't send off a company-wide email whenever you've given to charity. I still remember that. They had some United Way campaign or something going on, and they were like $100 short, and some very generous, pious individual replied all to the entire company and said, "Hey, nothing to worry about anymore, people. I took care of it. I just donated the remaining $100 to that." I just thought, you scumbag. Save your money. But anyway, this is what Jesus is condemning here. This has nothing to do with musical instruments in a New Testament church. At the end of time, there's going to be a great sound of a trumpet at the return of Christ when he raises the dead and when he sends his angels to gather the elect from the four winds. I've got three verses here for you. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. So, just another thing along those lines, just because you never hear somebody talking about how much money they give to help the poor, to help people out, doesn't necessarily mean they're not helping people out. It may mean they're actually Christians and they're not telling everybody when they're helping somebody out. Or it could mean they're stingy too. You know, who knows? But the fact is, you don't know, so don't just assume that, oh, I've never heard him bragging about giving, so it doesn't necessarily mean anything. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. It says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," that's a trumpet, "for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." This is not speaking of a New Testament church service. It could happen during a New Testament church service when Christ comes back, but it wouldn't be part of it, right? Let's look at another one here. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And then Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 31 that this second coming of his, which is announced with a trumpet, will also be the same time whenever the elect are gathered from the four winds of the earth. There'll be the trumpet sounding at that same time as well. Matthew 24 and verse 31 says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." But once again, this has nothing to do with music in a New Testament church. And then we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 19 about the time when God appeared on Mount Sinai when he gave the law to Moses, and there was a trumpet sounding. Hebrews 12:19. Hebrews 12:19. I'm just including this because this is a mention of an instrument in the New Testament. Hebrews 12:19, it says, "And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more." I don't think I probably need to tell you that this verse has nothing to do with music in a New Testament church service, since it happened thousands of years before the New Testament church was even instituted. And then, in Revelation 1 and verse 10 and 4 and verse 1, John hears a voice that sounded like a trumpet when he received the revelation. Revelation 1 and verse 10. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Now this is, he's not literally hearing a trumpet, he's hearing a voice as a trumpet. Like a trumpet, loud, piercing, penetrating tone, right? So this isn't even an actual trumpet anyway. And then we have Revelation 4 and verse 1. Revelation 4 and verse 1. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Once again, a voice as it were, of a trumpet. So not even an actual trumpet anyway. And once again, it's in heaven, not on earth. And then also, we have the plagues of the angels, which are given to punish the earth. They were announced by trumpets. Look at Revelation 8, 2 through 6, or 2 and 6. Revelation 8, 2, 6, and 13. John says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Verse 6. "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Verse 13. "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And then Revelation 9 and verse 14. "Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Okay, so once again, these verses have nothing to do with music in the New Testament church, do they? These are trumpets of judgment in heaven, have nothing to do with us down here in the church on earth. And then lastly, we have Mystery Babylon, Revelation 18 and verse 22. Now here's a church that has instruments. It's got lots of them. Harpers, musicians, pipers, trumpeters. You want to join a church that has lots of instruments? Well, join Mystery Babylon. There's lots of versions of it out there too. Pick your favorite one. You know, you don't like one's doctrine, just go to another one. There's all kinds of variety out there in Mystery Babylon. Revelation 18 and verse 22, it says, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee." Mystery Babylon, we know, is at least in large part fulfilled in the Roman Catholic Church, and I think that there's, you know, the other false religious systems out there that are part of that larger umbrella. But, you know, the Catholic Church has had musical instruments in it for a long time. I don't know if they had it from the beginning. Now I can't remember. But they have had it for, you know, quite some time. So it's interesting. Here is a religious system that has all kinds of instruments. But yet the New Testament church has none. Right? You read through the Bible, and we just did. We read every single instance of an instrument, and not one time is there one used in the New Testament church. But here's a false religion that's full of them. That should just tell you something right there. Mystery Babylon is a wicked false religion, like I said, and this passage has nothing to do with music in the New Testament church. So you have just heard every single mention of musical instruments in the entire New Testament, and not one of them commands or authorizes them to be used in the New Testament church, nor gives an example of their use in it. Let me say it again. I've just read every single usage of a musical instrument in the New Testament. Not one of those verses command an instrument to be used in New Testament worship. Not one of them authorize a instrument to be used in New Testament worship. And not one of them even give an example of an instrument used in New Testament worship. So if the Bible is our standard, there is no justification for using musical instruments in church. Because I just read you every single instance of it. I mean, there is nothing. You cannot go to a verse and say, this verse says that we can have instruments or tells us what instruments to have. It is not there. Now, let's actually look at the commandments in the New Testament regarding music in church. So I'm going to give you a list of every place where music is mentioned in the New Testament church. A couple of these verses are probably only referring to individuals and not necessarily instruction for the church as a whole. Some of them are written to churches as a whole. But this is going to be every single place where music is mentioned in the New Testament church, or with Christians using them for that matter, or, you know, Christians participating in music. As you will see, there is not one mention of a musical instrument in any of these. Musical instruments are entirely absent in the New Testament concerning the church service for a reason, because God doesn't want them. Now, I'll get into the argument from silence, or the argument of silence, next Sunday, and we'll look at that, because somebody might say, and they will say, and we'll look at this, they'll say, well, yeah, God doesn't say to use instruments, but he doesn't tell you to not use them, right? That's, you'll hear that argument a lot, and I will cover that one and obliterate it. Now, we're commanded to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'll give you two passages here, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then turn over to Colossians 3:16. This is the parallel passage. We'll read this and then I'm going to define all these words. Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let's define these terms. First of all, we're told to sing in both of these passages. It says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord there in Ephesians 5:19. And then it said, singing in Colossians 3 and verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To sing is to articulate or utter words or sounds in succession with musical inflections or modulations of the voice so as to produce an effect entirely different from that of ordinary speech. Specifically, to do this in a skilled manner, I guess that means that I don't sing, as the result of training and practice. So, did you notice anything that was left out of that definition? No instruments, right? It doesn't say anything about singing and making this melody with your voice, this modulation with your voice as you sing along with an instrument or something. There's no mention of instruments. You don't have to have an instrument to sing. Now, it does say musical, doesn't it? It says to articulate or utter words or sounds in succession with musical inflections. And somebody says, ah, musical, that means instruments. No, it doesn't. And I will read you the definition. Number one definition. Musical, of or belonging to music. I'll define music here just for you in just a second. Having the nature or characteristics of music, tuneful, melodious, harmonious, pleasing in sound, euphonious. Of sounds, it is such as are used in music, having the nature of tones as distinguished from mere noises. Did you notice anything missing in the definition of musical? Not one single mention of instruments was there. Not one mention. Now, of course, instruments can be musical. You can use instruments for musical purposes, but music does not have to include instruments. You can do everything in this verse with your voice. Or not in this verse, in this definition. Now, musical is of or belonging to music. Let's define music. It is the one of the fine arts which is concerned with the combination of sounds with a view to beauty of form and the expression of emotion, also the science of the laws or principles of melody, harmony, rhythm, etc., by which this art is regulated. Something conspicuously absent again there in the definition of music. Not one mention of an instrument was there. You can do it all with your voice. Now, in both of these passages, in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, he said that we are to be speaking to ourselves in psalms. A psalm, in a general sense, is any sacred, this is number one definition, any sacred song that is or may be sung in religious worship, a hymn, especially in biblical use. Also, more generally, any song or ode of a sacred or serious character. You notice anything missing from the definition of psalm? Instruments. It doesn't say sung along to a harp or sung along to a cymbal or a pipe or some other instrument or a piano. You do not need an instrument to sing a psalm. He says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Let's define a hymn. A hymn is a song of praise to God, any composition in praise of God which is applied to be chanted, or which is adapted to be chanted or sung, specifically a metrical composition adapted to be sung in a religious service, sometimes distinguished from psalm or anthem, as not being part of the text of the Bible. I'm going to keep asking the same question. Did you notice anything missing from the definition of hymn? No piano, no organ, no guitar, no drums, no nothing. Right? No harp, no pipe. Spiritual. Spiritual songs, it says. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A spiritual song would be one of or pertaining to, affecting, or concerning the spirit or higher moral qualities, especially as regarded in a religious aspect. It is, when you're speaking of songs, it is devotional or sacred. Now, spiritual does not equate to piano, right, or organ, or anything else. I think there are people that think that. I remember hearing this guy when I was in the Cincinnati church and we had a visitor, we would meet in a hotel room. And this guy, I think they were staying in the hotel for the amusement park or something down the road. And he wandered into our church service because he heard there was a church meeting there. And anyway, and the guy, he was, I think, very charismatic. And he said about, he was talking about his conversion or something. And he was going somewhere and he heard this Holy Ghost music playing. And whatever that means, you know, whatever Holy Ghost music is, I'm assuming that he heard it. It was instrumental music, probably, but I hate to tell you, the Holy Ghost music is not instrumental. So anyway, I was trying not to smile and like laugh as I was just like, oh, really, yeah, Holy Ghost music, huh? But anyway, and then songs. So singing to yourselves, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A song is the act or art of singing, the result or effect of this, vocal music, that which is sung in a general or collective sense, also occasionally poetry. So once again, a song doesn't have to have instruments. It specifically says there, vocal music, singing, nothing to do with instruments. So you'll notice that all of these definitions, there is not one mention of musical instruments in any of them. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs does not require a musical instrument, accompaniment. You could accompany any of those things with an instrument, and you could sing along with it, but you don't have to. It's not necessary, and it's not even mentioned in any of the definitions of all of those words. Let's look at Ephesians 5:19. We've already read this, but let's just draw your attention to the second half of this verse. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Melody is sweet music, whether vocal or instrumental. There's the first mention of an instrument in any of these definitions. Whether vocal or instrumental, beautiful arrangement of musical sounds, beauty of musical sounds, tunefulness. So, here is the only opportunity that somebody that wants to have musical instruments in church, here's your only thing that you could possibly go to, the only mention of an instrument in any of the definitions that refer to music in the Bible. And that is, it says it could be sweet music, whether vocal or instrumental. And somebody's going to say, ha, right there it is. There's the piano. There's the organ. I told you it's in there somewhere. Well, as the definition shows, melody can be made vocally. And vocal melody is what is under consideration because it is to be made in our hearts by singing. That's what the verse said, right? Making melody in your heart. And how do you do that? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You don't make melody in your heart with a piano, do you? Or with any kind of a instrument. You can make melody in your heart in your heart. Right? You can make melody with singing. You know, that's what we do. When we sing, we make melody in our heart. We don't need an instrument for that. So clearly, the type of melody that is to be made here is not instrumental, it's vocal. The verse just flat out tells you that. This is really interesting. I remember years ago, probably back in 2006 or 2007, I was having this Bible study with some friends of mine back in PA, and I was pretty much teaching them systematically everything that we believe. And somehow, I don't remember why, if it was an actual study on music or the topic of music came up, and I was explaining how the Bible does nowhere tells us to use instruments, and therefore we should only sing in church. And my friend was not having that. She liked music in church, and she played an instrument herself, I think. And so she's just desperately trying to find instruments in the Bible. And so we're going through, and I'm going Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. I'm showing her all these verses. And then she's like, well, you know, what's a psalm? So we look up the definition of psalm, no instrument. Well, what's a hymn? Look up the definition of hymn, no instrument. Well, what's melody? Look up the definition of that, no instrument. You know, what's a song? And everything, we just kept looking up definition after definition after definition. She's getting exasperated because she just can't believe that there are not instruments in any of these definitions. And I don't know if it really ever did. I don't think it ever really did convince her. But anyway, I just thought that was really funny. And the interesting thing is, I had not looked up all those definitions already. So I'm just kind of just wondering what's going to happen here. In every single definition, there's not one single instrument. And I'm just smiling inside the whole time thinking, yeah, well, if God wanted them, he would have told us. And it makes sense that they're not in the definitions of the words that he gave us. Let me give you another example of singing in the church. Jesus left us an example here of what to do when he sung in hymn with the church. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 30. Matthew 26 and verse 30. This is right after the communion service. It says, "And when they had sung in hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." This was the church at that time. Jesus and his disciples, and he served them communion, which is a church ordinance, and they washed feet, which is a church ordinance, and after they had done that, they sung in hymn. So Jesus there left us an example of what is to be done during church worship, and that is to sing a hymn, at least one. Look at Mark 14 and verse 26. Mark 14 in verse 26. Now, one thing you do find absent here is it doesn't say they sung in hymn as Peter played the piano, and as John played the organ, and as James tooted on his trumpet or flute. I don't read about that anywhere. Mark 14, 26. Says, "And when they had sung in hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Can you imagine if the Bible was written today with based on what we see in churches? You know, and when they had set up the electric guitar and the drum set, they listened to a bunch of entertainers scream and say some gaudy words, and then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's not what I read. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 12. I'll show you that this was done in the church. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. See, I'll get into this later, but if you think about it, you say, oh, that's ridiculous. You know, the electric guitars and drum sets and all this, you know, rock music in the church, that's just wrong. That's wrong. Based on what? Why is it wrong? What are you going to use? Give me the Bible that's wrong. You can't say that a piano is okay, but a rock concert's not, because neither of them are authorized in the Bible. But people say, oh, you know, rock concerts, that's wrong. Well, now you're just being arbitrary and just picking the type of music that you like and saying, oh, this is okay, a piano is okay, electric guitar is not okay. That's called arbitrariness. That doesn't fly. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. I say if you're going to do it, you may as well do it. I mean, get a full orchestra up there and really do it. Do it like David did. Get 4,000 people up there playing instruments. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This was a prophecy given of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would sing praise unto thee in the midst of the church. And the only place we read about him doing it right there was in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. So we can take that verse and say, yep, he was singing in the church. That was part of the church worship service, was to sing a hymn. Now, James instructed church members to sing psalms when they were merry. Now, this could be, I mean, we could do this collectively. I mean, this could be something that is done in church if we're all merry and we sing hymns together as part of our church service, which we do. That's fine. But this is also could have just an individual application to a Christian that was merry. James 5 and verse 13. Says, as any among you afflicted, let him pray. As any merry, let him sing psalms. That's why I say it could be individual, because it says, let him sing psalms. But like I said, it could also apply to the church in general, because James is writing to a church. He said, if there come in one to your assembly dressed with goodly clothes or gay clothing with a ring on and so on, he's writing to a church, one that assembles. It was prophesied in the Psalms that the Jews and Gentiles would sing praises unto God together in the New Testament church. Look at Romans 15 and verse 9. Romans 15 and verse 9. None of these verses mention instruments, of course, but these verses all mention singing or some type of music that are associated with the New Testament church. Romans 15 and verse 9 says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. This was a quote from Psalm 18 and verse 49. And this was a prophecy of the Gentiles being brought into the New Testament church, which the church, whenever it was first founded by Jesus Christ, was Jewish, right? There were no Gentiles in it. But then eventually the middle wall of partition was broken down when Christ died on the cross. And then when Peter went to Cornelius, from that moment forward, the Gentiles were brought into what was a Jewish church. And then what was a Jewish church eventually became a predominantly Gentile church. And this was one of the prophecies of that happening. Psalm 18 and verse 49 says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, that's another name for the Gentiles, and sing praise unto thy name. See, here's a Jew saying that he is going to give thanks to God and sing to God among the heathen, or along with Gentiles. It's a prophecy of the New Testament church. But he didn't say, I will play the piano with the heathen, right? He said, I will sing praises unto thee with the heathen. Then we have Paul and Silas. They sang praises to God while in prison. This is not a church service, obviously, but these are New Testament Christians. Granted, I don't think they would have been able to lug their piano into the jail cell if they wanted to play it anyway, but there is no mention of instruments here. Acts 16 and verse 25. Acts 16. In verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now let me just ask you a searching question, serious question. If you were in Paul and Silas's position, and you had just been stripped down and beaten, and then had your feet put fast in the stocks, in a Roman dungeon, in a miserable, dark, nasty place, and you're in all kinds of pain sitting there, what would you be doing? I have a feeling if this was most of us, myself included, it would say at midnight, Chad and so-and-so begged God to get him out of there and complained and whined. I hope not. I hope I would sing praise to God. I hope if I get in prison, I hope one of you there with me. I do. I hope some Christian's there with me anyway. I can't carry a tune by myself very well, so. And then, just, there's this. The word play, because I was trying to leave no stone uncovered. And so I looked up the word play, too. And I thought, let's see if the New Testament refers to playing instruments at all. And the word play, and its cognates, and I looked up all of them, only are used one time in the whole New Testament, and that is not referring to musical instruments. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. Paul says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." And he wasn't referring to pianos there. He was referring to idolatry and fornication. So I just wanted to throw that in there too. So there's just really no mention of musical instruments in the New Testament church at all. So based on what I've just given you, musical instruments in New Testament church worship is unbiblical. There is not one single mention of musical instruments in the New Testament church. There is not one single commandment to use musical instruments in the New Testament church. There is not one single example of a musical instrument being used in a New Testament church, even in error. There are lots of examples in the Bible of churches in error. The Corinthian church turned the Lord's Supper into a potluck. Read the book of Revelation, the seven churches there. Five of them are in error, and they have all kinds of problems. But even the churches that are in error, you don't even read about instruments in those churches. You don't read about church instruments in any of them. Every place where music is used in the church, every place where music in the church is mentioned, it's always singing. Always singing. So therefore, based on these facts, using musical instruments in the New Testament church is a tradition of men that makes the Word of God of none effect. It's a tradition of men. Because if God didn't command it, it's a tradition of men, right? I mean, that just makes good sense. If God didn't command it and we're doing it, who came up with it? It wasn't God. If the Bible doesn't tell you to do it and we decide to do it, what is it? It's a tradition of men. It's something that we dreamed up. Look at Mark 7, 7 through 9. Mark 7, 7 through 9. "And he said unto them," this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, "and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Oh, I wanted to get verse 8, didn't I? I wanted to start at verse 7. Wow. Let's start at verse 7. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That's what's going on in a lot of churches these days. They are worshiping God in vain because they are worshiping God according to the doctrines and the commandments of men. They're not doing what he said. They're doing what men have dreamed up. And what men have dreamed up happens to appeal to their carnal nature. Why is it that every church out there, especially the bigger, the worse they are, why do they all have these elaborate music programs? Because that appeals to the flesh. That's why. Those churches wouldn't grow like that if it wasn't for the music programs. I guarantee it. I guarantee you, if you did an experiment, and of course they would never allow you to do this, but if you went into a church and said, let's just have an experiment. We are going to take away all the music program and we're going to sing old hymns a cappella for 1 month. I would be willing to bet at the end of that month there would be 10% max people left in that church. Just that one change. You could still have the motivational speaker up there in his jeans and untucked shirt and looking like a goofball and telling everybody what wonderful people they are and cracking jokes. But you take away the music program, nobody left. I would be willing to bet. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do." You see, in order to keep the commandments and traditions of men, you have to lay aside the commandment of God. God says, sing, make the melody in your heart, not on the piano or the guitar. So if you want to do what God says, then you have to leave off the commandments of men. But if you want to keep the commandments of men, you're going to have to leave off doing what God said. And you know, I've been to one of these mega churches. I think I was only ever there once. I went to one of them. I just wanted to see what this thing was like. They had a big billboard out on the highway, and it said, "The church for people who don't like church." I thought this would be an interesting one to check out. The church for people who don't like church. Nothing like advertising to the goats. Hey, all you hellbound reprobates, come on in here. So anyway, I went in there, and they had the rock band and all that stuff. And what I noticed was, I wouldn't have sung along anyway. I'm not going to give my consent to something like that. I couldn't have, I don't think, even if I wanted to. And because it's just some dude up there making all kinds of noise, you know, with an amplified sound system, and you can't even hear yourself think. But I'm looking around, and I'm not seeing very many people sing. So what are they doing? They're watching some entertainer up there singing, and they're just listening. So what have they done? They have rejected the commandment of God to sing so that they can keep their own traditions and have some rock band up there. That's how it works. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. And then you jump down to verse 13. He says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things ye do. Such like things ye do. So it's not just the washing of pots and of cups. It's any such like thing, anything like that, where you've added something in that God didn't say to do. And usually, it starts off small. It may start off with just a piano. The church that I grew up in started off with just a piano. Now they're going contemporary, and there's quite a fight in that church now because there's some old people that don't like the modern contemporary stuff, but they're wanting to bring that in to increase the numbers, I'm sure. You end up making the word of God of none effect. Because really, if God says singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and then you add in a whole bunch of other stuff to it, what have you done? Made the word of God of none effect. What's the point? Why would God? God should have just saved his breath. If you're just going to do what you want anyway, why even say it? You've made the word of God of none effect. Now let's look at the purpose of music in the New Testament church. So why is it that, why did God even give us music in the New Testament church? Why does he even want any kind of a music program, if you want to call it that, in the church? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5 again. Ephesians 5:19. And we can see here, we can get some clues as to why God wants music in his church. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first thing that he says there is speaking to yourselves. To speak is to utter or pronounce words or articulate sounds, to use or exercise the faculty of speech, to express one's thoughts by words. When you think about it, singing is a form of speaking, right? Because when you sing, you do utter or pronounce words or articulate sounds, do you not? You do use or exercise the faculty of speech to express one's thoughts by words, don't we? Don't we express our thoughts through songs? Isn't that what songwriters do, right? They're expressing their thoughts through songs. So when you are singing, you are speaking. It's just a special type of speaking, right, with melody and harmony and meter and all that kind of thing. So notice here that what God wants, part of this music program, is to express one's thoughts by words, which is speaking. Notice what he does not say. He did not say that we are to play to each other in song, does he? He didn't say that. He said speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, musical instruments do not speak to us, but the words of doctrinally sound songs do. Think about that. If you got up there, I mean, you could play, the only exception to this maybe, if you played a familiar tune and you hear somebody playing it on a piano and you know the song and then the words are running through your mind, then maybe the piano is just brought to mind something you knew. But if it's a song that you don't know and somebody gets up there and plays a piano, they are not speaking anything to you. They are not teaching you anything. They are not imparting any information to you at all. The piano does nothing to impart information and knowledge and understanding to you, does it? We're told in Colossians 3:16 that we are to teach and admonish each other in song. So now Colossians even goes deeper. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So songs can actually teach and admonish us. I'm going to read those definitions here momentarily. But if you think about it, if you actually pay attention to the hymns that we are singing and you pay attention to the words, and I encourage you to do so, sometimes it's your mind wanders when you're singing, or you're just trying to stay in tune and you're looking at the music and you're trying to make sure you're sounding okay, and you're missing the words. But I encourage you, don't do that. I'm talking to myself too. It's even harder as a pastor, because as a pastor, I'll let you know a little something. I come in here and sometimes maybe somebody talks to me something, brings something up to me, or I see or hear something, and then when I'm trying to sing the hymns, all I'm thinking about is what that person just asked me, or what somebody said, or what somebody did, and I have a really hard time focusing on what I'm trying to do. And it's not just me. My other pastor friends have told me the same exact thing. So it's really hard for me as a pastor. But all of us should be really careful to try, when we're singing, to actually be reading those words and singing those words to God and meaning what we sing. And when we do that, we will be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To teach means to show by way of information or instruction. To teach a thing means to impart or convey the knowledge of, to give instruction or lessons in a subject, to make known, deliver a message. The definition goes on, to teach a person or thing, a thing to a person or agent. That means to communicate something to a person by way of instruction, to inform. The definition continues with this phrase, to teach a person or agent. It means to impart knowledge to give instruction to inform, instruct, educate, train, or school. So when you teach, you are giving instruction. You are, you know, teaching, giving people information. They're learning something whenever they're being taught. Now, we're supposed to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. To admonish is to put a person in mind of duties, to counsel against wrong practices, to give authoritative or warning advice, to exhort, to warn. Now, the hymns that we sing, some of them do admonish us, right? Don't forget to pray. Remember, that we sing that song, right? Did you forget to pray? Right? That's admonishing us to pray. We have songs that admonish us not to worry, to focus on heaven, right? Things like that. Take time to be holy, right? That's an admonition. Take time to be holy. I'm just thinking of ones off the top of my head. So we do teach and admonish each other whenever we sing these hymns together. But musical instruments do not teach and admonish us. But singing the words of doctrinally sound songs does, right? But the person on the piano is not teaching anybody anything. The person that is singing is. He or she is imparting information. Now, when we sing hymns, we declare God's name unto our brethren. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 12. See, it's not just that we just hate instruments in this church or something like that. That's got nothing to do with it. It's not that God hates instruments, but God has set up his church primarily for the purpose of instruction and teaching and admonition and learning. You ever notice that? What do we do in church? Predominantly, preach. Preach the word, right? Paul tells us. And we take communion. What does communion do? Reminds us of what Christ did for us. It's learning, right? Is it imparting information to us? Washing feet teaches us humility, teaches us to cleanse our way, right? There are purposes for the ordinances that we keep. Singing hymns teaches and admonishes us. Almost everything in the New Testament church is for the purpose of teaching and instruction and worshiping God. But God is worshiped whenever we learn of him. When I get up here and preach something to you from the Word of God, and you learn the Word of God, and you learn more about God, or you learn more about how he wants you to live, you learn more of his doctrine or of the history of what he's done, whatever you learn about God, that is an act of worship, because you are increasing your knowledge of God, and that's what God tells us to do, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an act of worship. That's why there are no instruments. God does not want to appeal to the flesh. He wants to appeal to the Spirit. He wants us to be learning and to be growing in knowledge, not to have our emotions fed when we come to church. I'll get into the emotional thing here in just a second. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. I hope you're starting to understand now why. It's one thing to understand that we don't use musical instruments, and that's crystal clear. I mean, there's no debate about that. But why? Why don't we use instruments? Other than just God said not to, right? other than that, why did God tell us to only sing? Why did God not include instruments? And this is why. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. See, singing praise is here connected with declaring God's name to the brethren. Don't we declare God's name to the brethren when we sing hymns? How great thou art, right? His name should be called Jesus. There's a song that talks about that. We declare God's name. Jehovah reigns. That's God's name, Jehovah, right? We declare God's name to our brethren whenever we sing. Musical instruments in no way declare God's name, do they? We are to sing with the Spirit and to sing with the understanding. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. This idea of praying in some unknown tongue that you don't understand is nonsense, right? Because you're not praying with the understanding. Or, furthermore, a lot of these liturgical churches that get up there and read the prayers, and the guy that's up there reading them from the pulpit is probably a reprobate in many cases. He's not praying with understanding. He's just reading something that somebody else wrote. But that's not the part that I wanted. I wanted the second part. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. You see, when we sing in the church, we should be singing with the Spirit and with understanding. It should not be a fleshly thing. It shouldn't be something that's pleasing to the flesh. It should be pleasing to the Spirit, and we should be doing so with understanding. That's why I don't like a lot of these modern hymns. They're just repetition. And they're not even hymns, the so-called worship songs or praise songs. It's just a bunch of repetition, and it's very shallow doctrinally. There's nothing there. Right? You're not singing with the understanding. You're just getting in an emotional state, and you're just repeating the same thing over and over again. It's like a hypnosis almost. And I really think it is, literally, like hypnosis for a lot of people when they get into these modern worship services, so-called. The Spirit is the animating or vital principle in man and animals, that which gives life to the physical organism in contrast to its purely material elements, the breath of life, in context relating to temporary separation from the immaterial, from the material part of man's being, or to perception of a purely intellectual nature. The phrase in spirit, it's chiefly used in the phrase in spirit. The Spirit is also incorporeal, which means non-bodily. Incorporeal or immaterial being, as opposed to body or matter, being or intelligence conceived as distinct from or independent of anything physical or material. So it should not, music should be sung in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It should not appeal to our flesh nature, but to our spiritual nature. Paul says, I will sing with the understanding. Understanding is power or ability to understand, intellect, intelligence. When you use the with it, like the understanding, it is the faculty of comprehending and reasoning, the intellect. So when we sing, we should sing with intellect, reasoning, comprehension. We should understand and know what we are singing. That's why there are a couple of hymns, I forget, like Precious Memories and some other one, in this hymnal, which I don't like to sing because when you actually read the words of it, it's like, you know, precious memories of what? I mean, they're talking about like just these, like nostalgia, like thinking back and then loving these memories, but it doesn't ever tell you. It wasn't like memories of God or memories when you were first converted or memories of you know, God's might in this earth or anything. It's just precious memories of whatever. So anyway, there are hymns even in our hymnals that I don't like to sing, just because if you're going to do so with the understanding, it's, you know, not really a hymn of that's in worship to God. So in other words, our singing in church should be focused on our intellect, not on our emotions. Now, am I saying we should never have any emotion in church? No, I'm not. And here I will explain myself. So this is one of the reasons that God instructs us to only sing in our worship service. Because God wants to be worshipped in spirit, mind, and intellect, in truth. not merely with our emotions. Look at John 4, 23 through 24. I will show you how emotion fits into this in just a second. John 4, 23 through 24. Jesus said, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." See, God wants worshiped in truth. God wants whatever we're singing to him to be the truth. That's why we don't have a bunch of Arminian hymns in our hymnal singing about how God loves the entire human race or something like that, right? We don't have that because we want to have hymns that are in truth. Whatever we say, we want to be true. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So this is not an option. This is a must. We must worship God in spirit with our spirits, not our flesh so much, but our spirits primarily, and in truth. Now, when we sing doctrinally sound hymns to God, we worship him in truth, and in doing so, we will bring about heartfelt emotions. Okay? So I get emotional when I sing the hymns that we sing, especially if I'm actually paying attention to what they say, right? Like we should. And that brings emotion. I'm smiling. I like to look around at some of you, and sometimes we smile at each other because of what we're singing. It does bring about emotion. It brings about happiness and joy, or maybe it brings about sorrow if we're singing about, you know, that dreadful night when Christ died or something like that. Or we were reminded of our sins that Christ died for and how much we owe a debt of gratitude to God. So we have all these emotions that are going through our minds, but the emotions are a result of the truth that we are singing. The doctrinal truth that we are singing. But on the other hand, if we hear beautiful instrumental music in church, it may evoke our emotions, but it will not be due to the truth of God which feeds the soul. It's just evoking emotions because it's beautiful, but it's not because of the truth that is being spoken. That's the difference. So emotions are good if emotions are the result of rejoicing in the truth. But emotions are not good if they're just simply appealing to the flesh, and then what they ultimately end up doing is hindering our faith and our understanding. And that's what beautiful instrumental music can do. Turn with me to Luke 24. This will be my last text. Luke 24 and verse 41. Did you realize this, that emotion can actually hinder faith, not help it? Because you can imagine, if you go to a church and they have this beautiful instrumental music and you're just overwhelmed with emotion, but you're not hearing a word that's being said, and then afterwards the pastor's up there preaching and you're just on some euphoric high, but you're not really in the frame of mind where you're going to learn much of anything, if he was teaching anything anyway, which he probably isn't in that kind of a church. Luke 24 and verse 41. "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat?" See, Jesus appeared to them in his resurrected flesh and bone body, and they didn't believe it. And when they finally realized that it was him, they were just so overwhelmed with joy that they still didn't believe. They were like just so giddy that they didn't, it just didn't click. Like they didn't really understand, like, wow, he's actually resurrected from the dead. They were just so excited. They believed not for joy. And I think that's probably what happens in a lot of these churches with all these modern worship bands, right? That people just get so in the emotion of it that they're not really believing. They're not really learning. They're not growing in their faith. They're just having their emotions and their flesh fed. And that's why I believe that God limited, in fact, didn't limit, he eliminated, didn't even eliminate. Well, I guess he did from the Old Testament. He banned musical instruments in the New Testament worship service for that reason, because we are to be teaching and instructing and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So next time we'll pick it up and we will look at why musical instruments in the Old Testament church that David invented, why they're not carried over into the New Testament church. And I'll give you all kinds of biblical reasons for that, Lord willing.